I'd like to pick up where I left off. Same passage of scripture. A couple of folks have asked me, did you ever try to win that boss of yours to the Lord? No, I didn't. There wasn't a campus crusade in those days. And the emphasis was not on witnessing as we have it here. And I didn't know anything anyway about the scriptures or about witnessing or even a vision for it. So it's a good thing that this organization is here, isn't it? Yesterday I called your attention to a passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. And I was saying that here is a description of the way a man will respond to life if he walks in the Spirit, starting with the 7th verse, referring to this Spirit as a treasure. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Lots of folks don't like that, to refer to ourselves as earthen vessels, useless vessels. We would rather think of ourselves as charming and competent and self-sufficient. But the root to being truly charming and self-sufficient is to have something added to our lives that isn't there. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And it's just a wonder to me why so often we have to try it ourselves and we can't seem to yield ourselves to a power that's not our own. Time and again we drift away from yielding to trying to do it ourselves again. But here is this description. Beautiful, wonderful description. We are troubled on every side. And my, how true that is these days. Trouble everywhere. And if we're going to find an abundant life, it's going to be in that kind of a world. And I don't think it's going to get any better. Troubled on every side, but not distressed. Quiet, relaxed, comfortable in the midst of trouble. And living with the people you have to live with. And working with the people you work with. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Now, I've been here long enough to just know. I said it theoretically first time I spoke, but I happen to know now that there are lots of folks here with perplexities. You've shared some of them with me. You have some decisions to make, and you don't quite know which way to turn. And so do I. Usually do. Perplexities, but not in despair. How many people wail, why won't life go in a straight line? Well, it won't. Oh, the wonder of it that you can actually wake up and look at the day with real anticipation and zest and asking yourself what'll be the unexpected twist today. And enjoy the prospect of finding out what it's going to be. And enjoy the prospect of trying to work it out. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, and cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. I'm talking about something that's going on underneath your skin, something people can't see, but something you can know very well. To illustrate how people will resist this kind of a proposition, let me share with you an experience that I had one time. This was back in 1961. I was in the Congo in Africa. And you'll recall, perhaps, that back in 1960, there was an uprising over there. Two factions fighting with each other over control of that country. and a wave of sentiment against white-skinned people. And everybody with that kind of skin had to leave. Well, this missionary had this experience. Somebody came up to him, a convert of his, somebody that he had trained, somebody that he had helped become a leader in a church. This was a leader in the church. I don't mean a church, I mean the whole area where this missionary was working. They had been friends for years. They'd been through many, many things. And this man came up to the missionary and said something like this to him: "You're a dirty liar and a thief. You say you come out here to minister to us, and what have you been doing? You've been taking the money that's been coming from the States and spending it on yourself. Look at the car you drive, and the house you live in, and the clothes you wear, and the servants that you've got. You're a thief." And he slapped that missionary across the face and back on the other side and took him by his coat lapels and spit in his face and told him to get out. Well, what would you do? You would do what he did. You got out. And so he came to this country and rented a house. Nice, quiet spot. No, nothing to worry about, no troubles. Nice, comfortable chair. But he would sit in that comfortable chair of his and let his mind go back to those days. And he would get to thinking about the way he had been treated. And the more he thought about it, the angrier he got. And he would just think himself into a frenzy. He would get up and pace the floor, just furious over whom? Just think of it, working yourself up into a fury over somebody that's 7,000 miles away. Now, does that make any sense? This man certainly wasn't troubling the fellow that did that to him. He wasn't there. He was so worked up over this thing that he became ill and developed some ulcers, and the physicians trying to treat him were telling him or asking him, "Do you have any problems, any conflicts in your life? This seems to be the reason for your physical condition." Well, he returned to the Congo. Things quieted down. And this is the point where I came into the story. He came to me to ask whether or not I thought it advisable for him to be transferred to another station. And the reason that he wanted to be transferred was that he had a difficulty working with this man who treated him that way. And perhaps if he were transferred somewhere else, he could get along better. You see, when he came back, this man came up to him and said, "I'm awfully sorry the way I treated you back there. We heard so many stories, so many conflicting ideas came our way. I didn't know what to believe. And I'm awfully sorry the way I treated you. Would you forgive me?" "Would you?" The missionary said, "Oh, forget it. Why, of course I'll forgive you." But he didn't. He said he did. He sounded like he had, but he preferred to nurse his gripe in his soul, and there it rankled. He was a phony. He was a hypocrite. And he looked like he was happy to work again with this man, but he couldn't. And so he said to me, "Don't you think it would make sense for me to transfer to another station?" Well, no, he already had been 7,000 miles away from the man. What good would it be to be in a few hundred miles away from the man? And so I read him this passage. I told him, "No, your problem is not going to be solved by moving. Distance doesn't change things like that. I have been in the same room with my wife, and we couldn't have been any farther apart." Have you ever had that kind of an experience? Well, obviously, the relationship between us wasn't so hot. But on the other hand, I have left home at times when my wife and I were close, when the relationship was good, we were in the same spirit, and I went to another continent. And I was never any closer to my wife, and there was a continent between us. And yet, in the same room, we couldn't have been any further apart. There's something about the spirit between people that doesn't necessarily change with distance. And I read him this passage, you can change, God will change you. Listen to this, you can be troubled on every side, but not distressed. And he didn't even let me get any further than that. And he began to object. I said, now wait a minute, let me read you just one more passage. So I read him another passage. Let me read it to you and see what you think about it. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? Here's a young man who spent years studying the scriptures, and he has a burden on his heart to go to a foreign country to teach the scriptures. And yet he would resist that scripture. He knew a lot more about the Bible than I. Why do people resist? It's a mystery, isn't it? The mystery of iniquity. I was talking with a fellow one time, Jim Voss. He used to work with a crime syndicate. And then he became a Christian. And he said to me that many of the fellows that are involved in big-time crime are the most charming, challenging, intelligent people that you ever want to meet. There's just something about crime that's attractive. The mystery of iniquity. Why would people want to sit and nurse a gripe and a complaint when we have available to us a spirit of love and joy and peace and compassion? The mystery of it all. Why do we resist? Well, listen to this statement. This is Jesus speaking. This is Matthew 5, 44. He said, I say unto you, love your enemy. You know, to talk about loving your friend, fine. We don't have any problem with that. But think of it, to love your friend and your enemy, now that's victory. He says, bless them that curse you. Did you ever have anybody cuss you out? Somebody tell you off? Did you find yourself thinking in terms of how can I be a blessing to that person? Now, to think in terms of being a blessing to somebody that just did you a favor or gave you a nice compliment, that isn't hard, is it? But to think in terms of being a blessing also to the individual who just told you off, now that's victory. But who wants that kind of victory? Lady was telling me one time she was mad at her husband. She said she would spend days just thinking over how to really give him some kind of a cutting remark when he got home. She said she would even practice it out loud. How she was going to say it. Isn't it amazing? I'm sure, I know I've had that experience too, where I would start thinking over just how can I say it the nastiest. Isn't it amazing? But this is God's idea of things. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, you know, that makes for good memorizing in Bible school. But do you realize that this young man that I was talking to had every one of those things happen to him in 1960? He had enemies, he was cursed, he was despitefully used, he was persecuted. And when I read that to him, do you know what happened? He snapped his book shut and he threw it on a table and said, could you be serious? Do you really expect a human being to respond that way when they've been through what I've been through? It burned him up. I'm talking about a sincere young man who really honestly gave himself to ministering to people in a foreign country. And yet, in the stress and strain of life, his spirit was revealed, and so in yours is and mine is. My, how easy it is for us to say, oh, as he said to me, have you ever been a missionary? No, sir. Well, how could you understand? If you've never been through this, how could you possibly understand? Oh, I've had lots of people pull that on me. I've been in many, many pastors' conferences, and the ministers would say, have you ever been a minister? No, sir. How would you understand the ministry then? I've even had women say to me, have you ever had a baby? Well, you see, you got me. You know, there's a vicious idea around that says that unless you have been through what somebody else has been through, that you can't help them. And that's a fallacy. Did you ever stop to think what kind of training you'd have in order to understand people? Why, you'd have to be a thief and a liar and an adulterer and a drunk. You would need a divorce. You just think of the kind of background you'd need if you followed the idea that the only way that you can be effective in someone else's life is to have been through what they have been through. That is not true. The way to be effective in another man's life is to know the Word of God and to have faith in the Word of God and to communicate the Word of God and to walk in the Spirit yourself. That's the kind of background you need. And whether this young man got mad at me or whether he didn't, the fact still remained there is such a thing as loving your enemy if you want to. There is a power that will enable you to love that person you're thinking about. And the difficulty is not with the power. The difficulty is that we don't even want to love some people. And I've heard this many times. You expect me to be decent to that person when they treated me the way they did? And the answer is, yes, sir, I do. What for? For your own good. And physicians will tell you that their offices are filled these days with people with all kinds of physical maladies, aches and pains. And the reason is that they're mad at somebody. There's somebody that they won't forgive. It's not that they can't forgive. It's because they won't forgive. I've had people say, listen, I've gotten down on my knees and wept and pleaded with God to change my spirit, and it didn't work. Well, you can't hand me that. You might have been on your knees and you might have wept, but you weren't praying. You can't tell me that God isn't going to answer your prayer for peace and love and grace. Or you might have been moving your teeth. But I came across a few lines in one of Shakespeare's plays that puts it a little better than I can. My words fly up, but my thoughts remain below. And words without thoughts never to heaven go. And it's possible that you may be saying some things with your mouth that you don't really mean with your heart. And God said, ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's a lot of difference between saying I ought to be kind to you and I long to be kind to you, and I will if I could find the power. Well, you know, this young man didn't like this conversation. And I heard some things that he said about me. He began talking about me around that base. These Americans come around here, they've never been through anything, and they don't know what it's all about around here, and all these people do is come around and upset you. That's what he was saying. Well, we kept talking, and as I was saying yesterday, I don't understand why people resist this truth. You'd think a fellow would grab at a possibility like that, wouldn't you? Loving his enemies and blessing people who curse you and being kind to people who hate you. You'd think somebody would grab at that, wouldn't you? But he didn't. No. He was going to defend his hostile spirit. This is normal. Sure it is. It isn't spiritual, but it's normal. It's human, all right. Well, as I say, those two verses really upset him. The scriptures upsetting you, making you mad. Find something more palatable. I don't understand why people struggle, and I do not understand why people cease to struggle, but I can remember the day when that young man came to me, and he even looked different, and he said, I don't know how, but I finally woke up to the fact that you were right and I wasn't, and I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I asked the Lord to give me a spirit of forgiveness toward that fellow, and it's all right now. And you know, he didn't need to make a change. That is, he didn't need to change geographically from here to there. He needed an internal change. Well, some of you might say, well, that's a pretty extreme, bizarre illustration. That doesn't apply to me. Well, let me tell you another story then. Now, this lady came for her regular appointment. It was just a regular appointment this week, and she was burned up when she came. She was furious. And this was her story. That morning, her husband said to her, I'm coming home for lunch today. That's all he said. And she liked that idea, and she was going to make it a real nice lunch. And she got out one of her best tablecloths and silverware and dishes. Just a nice little table for two. And she knew he liked soup, and she was going to have the soup piping hot when he came home. He was a punctual fellow. If he said he'd be home at noon, he meant 12 o'clock. He'd be there. And so she was going to have that soup poured, you know, the house smelling so deliciously with this soup. And it got close to 12. She took a bath. She did up her hair real nice and put on her makeup. Nice, crisp, clean dress. Some of her finest perfume. How about that? Getting ready for your husband. Everything was ready. The table looked nice. The food was hot. She looked pretty. And only one little thing went wrong. He didn't show up. It got to be 5 after 12, and he wasn't there. 10 after 12, and he wasn't there. And by now, the soup was cooling, and she was getting hotter and hotter. She was getting madder and madder. She still was pretty. She still smelled nice. But she wasn't very nice underneath her skin. 15 after, about, the phone rang, and it was her husband. He said, I've got somebody in the office here, but I'm coming right over with my friend. And so they came. And she was mad. She poured the soup back in a pot, set another plate. And they came. And then she poured the three bowls of soup, and his guest said, no thanks, I don't care for any soup. And then her husband took one spoonful of this hot soup, and he gulped, and he said, ooh, what'd you make it so hot for? And he said to his friend, come on, let's go. And they got up, and away they went. And they left this furious, sputtering woman behind. Ooh, she was mad. Well, I suppose by now you've all chosen up sides, haven't you? I'm not trying to defend the fellow. He didn't do right. But lots of us encounter that kind of a situation where people have been inconsiderate toward us. And he had been most inconsiderate toward his wife. The least a man could do is to pick up a telephone that's at his elbow and let his wife know that he isn't going to be able to keep his commitment. I'm with the ladies on that. But if our spiritual life depended upon the lack of consideration of other people, that'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? And I said to this lady, you don't have to be that upset over that. And she said, what? I suppose you expect me to be happy about that. Now, that's an obnoxious thought, isn't it? Being happy about that? How many people have said, yes, I am unhappy and I want him to know it? That's a real goal, isn't it? I want people to know how unhappy I am. You say to them, what's the matter? Why are you unhappy? They can tell you what's the matter, and they can tell you exactly what you can do in order to get them happy again. You know, the idea that joy depends upon what somebody else does. Our children would like to tell us that, wouldn't they? If you want me to be happy, I'll tell you what to do. And women say that to their husbands, and husbands say that to their wives. My joy depends upon what you do. Now, you won't find that in the scriptures. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and I was trying to help this woman to realize this, that she could have enjoyed that little scene. Enjoy it? Are you kidding? You know, we talk about fullness of joy in the abstract, don't we? It sounds pretty good in the abstract. But fullness of joy implies joy around anybody that you're around, remember? And it implies joy in any situation that you're in. Now, do you know the point I'm trying to make here is that that woman was just as upset and just as angry as that fellow in Africa. Now you compare the two. He lost his home, he lost his car. When he came back, his place was in shambles. He had been cursed at, he had been rejected. They slapped him around, they spit in his face. That's that situation. This lady's husband was late for lunch. She was as furious as anybody could be. Now, the point I'm making is that it's not the size of the situation that makes the difference. And as I have traveled around this world and talked to people who have been tortured and beat about and imprisoned and starved, and compare their reactions to people in this country, and they're the same. Anybody who has traveled in a foreign country and come back to this country is impressed by the wonder of this country and the plenty in this country. Plenty income, even in the worst places in this country, in comparison to things you see in other parts of this world. I recall one time I was in Haiti and we had gone way, way back into the hinterlands. We were riding mules, donkeys. As I was riding along, I began to scratch myself, and it dawned on me that that little donkey had fleas. He was sharing them with me. And I'll tell you, it was hot, and we drove from sunup to sundown on this donkey. And if ever you'd ridden on one of those, you realize you don't drive one of those, you adjust to one of those. And I was tired and aching, and the food was bad. And one night we slept in a little mud hut on the floor. I woke up, and there was something warm in the bend of my knee. And I reached back there, and a chicken goes running off. And I finally find myself scratching like that chicken had lice. Now, lice are different from fleas. Fleas, they sort of stab you like a pinprick. And lice, they just sort of run around and tickle. Well, that's life over there. big cockroaches maybe run over your body, and they have the funny, because they're sort of a combination of sticking you and tickling you as they go over your body. So it was nice to get to Florida, and here's this man that met me in his nice Oldsmobile convertible, and we went over those smooth roads, and I had just been in this parched country and dusty and hungry and aching. And that man got mad at the traffic. And we went into a cafeteria. I just couldn't believe my eyes. I had been in a country where people were starving and hungry. We were in a spot one day, we had a great big round vat of something like cornmeal, and my job was to take a little cup, and these people came past this spot, and some of them didn't even have a dish, they had a little seashell, and I gave them a little cup full of this cornmeal, and that's all they were going to eat for the day. And here was every kind of a salad, and every kind of a meat, and every kind of a dessert, and we had to wait a few minutes in line, and I was amazed to hear the people griping and complaining because you have to stand in line for 5 minutes. I'm trying to say that it's not the size of the thing that happens to you that makes the difference in the spirit of a man. And I have discovered that you can suffer a lot and you can commit your ways unto Him. And I have discovered that you might have a nervous breakdown over a scratch on your furniture. Now, the difference is not in the surroundings. The difference is not in what other people do or where you're at. Whether you're going to be filled with love and joy and peace and compassion depends upon a choice you make. It involves a relationship between you and your God. Whether you love or don't does not depend upon whether you have enemies. Whether you think in terms of being a blessing and a help to people does not depend upon whether or not people are nice to you. Whether you're going to think in terms of doing good to people does not depend upon whether or not they love you. And it's true that people may persecute you, but your burden of prayer doesn't depend upon whether you're being persecuted. It depends upon whether you've yielded yourself to Him. This involves you. This is a choice that you can make. I wonder if I'm talking to anybody here. You're an old crab. You've been that way for years. And you wouldn't give it up for anything. I wonder if I couldn't ask you to reconsider this morning. And yield yourself to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. We think of the potential of all of us leaving here filled with Thy Spirit. I pray that You would use this message, Our Father, to give those who've listened an opportunity to evaluate themselves in the light of this standard. Help us not to go away just forgetting what manner of man we are, but that we might act upon our light. We pray in Jesus' name.